Well, I think Josh probably might appreciate this analogy as well as others, but today you're going to have a pitch hitter. Josh is home and he's not feeling very well, and so we certainly wish him the best. But I would like to ask you to turn in your Bibles with me to 1 John. As Jesus was about to depart after his resurrection, prior to his ascension, he gave a commission to his disciples, which was designed to be a perpetual commission. That from the very first century until even the end of time and the judgment day itself, that his disciples would go out into all of the world and that they would preach the gospel. In fact, if you look over at Mark's account of that, Mark in Matthew chapter Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, Mark would say or record of Jesus that he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth the gospel that is preached, but he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned." It's interesting that when you pick up the book of 1 John, which is one of the latter books in your New Testament, and more than likely one of the latter books that was written chronologically speaking as well, you find that John begins his book with this message. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard and which we have seen with our eyes and which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and declare we unto you that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write I unto you, that your joy may be full." John is writing about a particular message. It is a message that from chapter 1 to chapter 5 is going to be filled with two primary thoughts about Jesus and His gospel. The first thought revolves around the idea of light. That God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. We see that being picked up in John chapter 1 and verse number 5. That this is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you. This then is the gospel. Remember, Jesus said, "I am leaving you with a gospel. I'm giving you this commission to take this gospel and preach this gospel throughout all the world." And so John says, "I am one of those witnesses. I bear witness to the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. I have seen Him with my own eyes. After He was resurrected from the grave, I handled Him. I touched Him. I saw Him." John says, "This is the message that we have for you. And we declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." That theme of God is light and the fact that you and I must walk in the light is a perpetual message throughout 1 John. But then that light, that message of God is light, begins to overflow itself with passages such as 1 John 4 and 8 and 1 John 4 and 16, wherein in the midst of that, this phrase is spoken, "God is love." Those are the two messages that John says was left to us as the disciples and apostles of Christ, that we might proclaim to the whole world so that if the world would receive this message of light and love, that they could have fellowship with the Father and with Jesus Christ. So the message then that John has is a very serious message. It is one that everyone everywhere needs. It is the message that picks up from John chapter 14 and verse number 6, where Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Peter would proclaim that there is no other foundation that could be laid than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ, Acts 4, and beginning in verse number 10. That foundation that the apostles and the prophets laid down according to Ephesians chapter 2, the very last three verses of that good book. This is the message then that John says is at the heart of the gospel itself, that God is light and that God is love. Two messages that really stem one from another. The result of the world and living after worldly principles, the result of mankind rejecting God and following after the lust of their heart, the lust of their eyes, and the pride of life, is that mankind now and has for many years lived in darkness. This so penetrated the very heart of God that in Genesis chapter 6, just a few thousand years after He had created man, that because man's heart was on evil continually, that it so permeated God's heart that He sought to just annihilate the human race. But as He looked down upon humanity, He saw a man by the name of Noah, his wife, his three children, and their wives. And He saw in them the potential of humanity to bring about the promised Messiah of Genesis 3:15. God's love is forever seen in every nail, in every pitch, all of the pitch, in all of the intricate details of the ark itself. God's love for humanity, seeking to save them out of darkness, going to the extreme of destroying an entire world of possibly millions of people at that time, so that humanity could have an opportunity to walk in the light. God's love and God's light being forever demonstrated to us, even as we walk in darkness, even as our eyes sometimes are blinded and we walk as blind men leading blind men, God's love is forever there seen among us. Even while we, as the history of humanity has demonstrated, even while we erected false gods, even while we established gods after creatures human beings themselves, God's love was still forever there present, seeking to bring us into the light out of darkness. So John says that from the beginning, God's desire was to show us the light. That message then is a message that He had in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. Think about Psalms 27 in verse number 1, for example, where the psalmist says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my light." Or we think about such passages as Psalms 36 and verse number 9, where he says, "For with thee is the fountain of life, in thy light we shall see light." God's message has always been one to show that He is the light of the world. Psalms 119 and verse number 160 talks about His message, the truth, being the source of the pathway of light for us. The New Testament then in John chapter 1 and verse number 4, John would write in his gospel and he would say, "In Him," speaking of the Word, which was to become flesh, John 1:1 and John 1:14, he would say, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." In verse number 5, he would say, "And the light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehended it," or did not overpower it. Light, the light of Christ, the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ is greater than. It has more power to penetrate the hearts of men and to change them than darkness does. Sometimes I fear that we give too much credit to Satan, too much credit to darkness, too much credit to the ways of this world. Are they powerful? Certainly they are. We look around us and we examine our own life in light of the Word of God, and we say oftentimes that we have failed in living up to the principles of God. But never lose sight of the fact that He that is within us is greater, is mightier than, is more powerful than he that dwells in the world. You see, the light is a powerful, penetrating source, so that the gospel itself would be spoken of as the dynamite in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power, the dunamis, the dynamite unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Why? "For therein is found the righteousness of God." Romans chapter 1 and verse number 17. John chapter 1 verse number 9 then, he would say, "That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." 1 John is filled with these phrases. Even the book of John, think about John chapter 8 and verse number 12. Jesus said, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus would say unto His own disciples in John chapter 12 and verse number 35, He would say, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk," He says, "while you have the light, yet lest darkness overcome you, and you walk in darkness." He says, "While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light." 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 16, as Paul is discussing with Timothy, his student there, he's talking to him about who Jesus Christ really is. He says, "Who only hath immortality dwelling in the light, which no man can approach." We look in Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 23. "And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine for it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." All throughout the Bible, the Old and the New Testament, we have this message of the fact that God is light. That message in and of itself speaks of several different things. Oftentimes it speaks of the very holiness and sovereignty of God. As the seraphim would sing in Isaiah chapter 6, or the four beasts and the 24 elders would sing in Revelation chapter 4, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." The Bible speaks of the holiness of God, the fact that God is separated from this world, that He is sanctified, set apart, that He is not of this world, but the fact that He indeed created this world, is above this world, and that no darkness is in Him at all. No darkness can ever touch the glory of the holiness of God. From a philosophical standpoint, I guess we would say that light stands for truth throughout the Bible. In fact, fellowship with God, fellowship with the apostles of the New Testament depends upon us accepting that divine revelation as truth. If we do not accept the Bible and specifically the New Testament as the covenant and the revelation of God, there is absolutely no hope for humanity at all. You see, only in Jesus and only in His message is there any salvation for us at all. And so we must accept the standard of that glorious gospel as our only means of salvation. I am not good enough in and of myself. I am not strong enough in and of myself. In fact, I had a phone call from an individual about a week ago, maybe only 3 days ago, a man that I have known for years, who had preached the gospel and had recently went astray. And I had a phone call from him, and it was one of the most blessed phone calls that a person will ever get, about a man who recognizes, here is a man much like the prodigal son, who found himself slopping the hogs of the world, and then now realized that he had it so much better in his Father's house. And so he decided then, in making this phone call, he decided that it was better in the kingdom of God than in the ways of the world. It was such a delightful experience to be able to understand or to be able to converse with him. I had sent him several texts. I had talked to his father and mother, whom I'm well acquainted with. I had talked to the preacher there and other preachers in the area that knew him. Nothing was changing his mind. Recently he did, as the prodigal son, hit rock bottom. And he understood that he was out of fellowship. And that's what I told him. I said, through the scenario of everything, sometimes when people come to the gospel, I had this conversation with a lady one time. Her husband was committing fornication on her. Her life was in shambles. Her children were suffering because of all of the scenario. And she obeyed the gospel. She was baptized. Well, she was baptized. I don't know that I'm convinced that she actually obeyed the gospel. For not too long after that, she said, I thought that if I obeyed the gospel, my husband would quit fornicating and that my children would straighten up and that everything in life. See, it doesn't work that way. Today, I'm not really concerned, or maybe I should say as concerned. I'm not really as concerned about your happiness. I'm not really as concerned about your family life. I'm not really as concerned about whether or not you spend your life in prison or not. We find great saints of God who spent their time in prison. We find great saints in God who were never married or who married a harlot at the command of God. We find great saints of God who lived lives that we would look upon and we would say, that's a miserable life to live. And yet, there they are listed for us in the hall of faith. There they are listed for us. Not really concerned about how everything turns out hunky-dory, or if it turns out hunky-dory in your life. I mean, listen, I wish the best for every man alive. But the one thing that I am more concerned about than anything else is whether or not you are in the light. Whether or not you have truly obeyed the gospel message. Whether or not you have seen the light. You know, we sing that beautiful song that Newton wrote entitled Amazing Grace, where he proclaims himself at one time to be blind, but now he sees. Alfred Lord Tennyson offered these words, speaking of the very moment in which deity reached down into the archives of humanity and Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. He said, out of darkness come the hands that reach through nature, molding men. God sent His Son Jesus Christ so that you and I might have a message of light. That we might have a message of hope. The moral perspectives of God's standard of goodness, of purity, of light, of holiness, of remaining separate from the world is the message of 1 John. Jesus would say in John chapter 3 and verse 19, He would say, and this is the condemnation, that light, now remember, light stands for truth and purity and goodness, that light is come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. And so they rejected Jesus. Paul said in Romans chapter 13, this beautiful phrase beginning in verse number 12, he says, the night is far spent. He says, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light and let us walk honestly as in the day. The gospel message is a beautiful message. It is a glorious message. And it is a message that by its very nature is exclusive. You cannot take the gospel message and put it side by side, equal weight with anything else in the world. There are no philosophies of men, no wisdom of the ancient magi. There is no greatness in the Enlightenment era that can begin to compare with the light that shines from the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Light marks that wonderful kingdom that in the adult Bible class we spoke of this morning. The church is referred to as the kingdom of light. And it is in that that there is no darkness at all. God simply cannot, and He refuses to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And so the message of 1 John, the message that Jesus left with His disciples is that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. That, my friends, is the very love of God expressed to humanity. When we tinker with the light of the gospel of Christ, we are in essence dismantling the love of God shown to the world. This is a powerful message. Every other principle of Christianity hinges upon this message that God is light. Every other message is of absolutely no value to the world We might think about how important it is for families that the message of God is one man, one woman, one lifetime, one exception to that. We might look at that and say, the beauty of God and family, that's a wonderful thing, but it has no power unless the gospel is a message of purity and a message that separates us from the ways of the world. So it is the hub, you might say, in regards to the entirety of every message that we have. The fact that we are to love one another, the fact that we are to be kind to one another, the fact that we are to be good people in our community, the fact that we are to raise our children up, and the fact that parents are not supposed to abandon their children, but be loving and caring and kind toward them, those messages have no value if Jesus did not die upon the cross. They have no value to the world. In fact, who cares whether or not a father has 21 children by 16 women and does absolutely nothing to foster any care to those children or take care of them? Who cares? There is no moral value without the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. So if you was just to picture the nature of God, I thought about how to arrange this in such a way when I was preparing this lesson some time ago about putting this together and how we would picture this. And my wife favors wagon wheels. I don't know why, but she's always told me she wants a wagon wheel in her front yard. And the other day I was traveling to Stephenville, going through Brownwood, and sure enough, we're traveling, and there were wagon wheels off to the side. I was just so glad she didn't see it. I think I just made a mistake here. She's here today. So now she knows. But you know, I kept thinking about that wagon wheel and how the nature of God and the nature of the things that we're talking about here today. And you think about that wagon wheel as it pictures who God is. And you look at those spokes. And each of those spokes then, if you might picture in your mind, represent for us some of the characteristics of God. That God is justice. That God is righteousness. That God is truth. That God is jealous. And things such as that. And if you might picture that band, you know, that band that goes around that wagon wheel, oftentimes you had the wood spokes, you had the wood band that held it, and then you had a metal band that went around it to hold it together. That metal band, or that band itself then, represents the love of God. It holds everything together. But now if you draw your attention to where all of those spokes are going, to the very hub of the wheel, I would suggest to you that the hub of the wheel of the nature of God and the nature of His gospel is this message that John is speaking of today. That God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. So my message to us today is the same message that Jesus gave to His disciples in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Where Jesus would tell His disciples, and so should we resolve to let our moral influence, reflecting of the gospel message of goodness and purity, let that light so shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So today the message is all about, don't let anything hinder your reflection of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, you look into a mirror and you see, if you see properly, you see a reflection. of what is actually there. Now, there are some people with disorders that when they look into the mirror, for example, a young lady or even some young men with certain kinds of dysfunctions, they look into the mirror, and even though they might be extremely skinny, they see a reflection of fatness. Then there are some of us that when we look into the mirror, we might be fat, but we see somebody skinny. We're not properly viewing what's actually there. The light of the glorious gospel of Christ. Now listen, if I take and I put a blanket over that mirror, and then I look into that, I'm not going to be able to see the reflection that should be there. If you live by the principles of the philosophies of the world, you might as well throw a blanket over that mirror, because the true gospel of Jesus Christ will never be reflected in that mirror. Some of us have a little mud on our mirror, right? We've thrown that mirror up there because of sin. Sin is darkness, and it hides the purity that God wants us to truly shine in this world. And so those mirrors need to be cleaned. You need a little Windex to go on them. And so through repentance and confession of sin, we can clean that mirror up again so that it properly reflects our Heavenly Father in the mirror. If you're here this morning and you're not a New Testament Christian, we want you to understand in the kindness, in the most kind way that we can state it, but it's still true whether or not it's kind or not, that you are living in darkness. It's not our desire that you live in darkness. It's not God's design that you live in darkness. It's not the power of the blood of Christ that keeps you in darkness. It's your own decision to walk in the light or to walk in darkness. Our message to you this morning is, why not walk in light? Why not walk in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ? The message of the gospel is presented in such a way to the world that you can obey it, regardless of who you are, regardless of age, gender, regardless of race, regardless of nationality. The gospel message is the same for every man and for every woman. If you will believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, the Word that became flesh and was offered as a sacrifice for your sins, if you will then repent of all of your sins, confessing the sweet name of Jesus, we will baptize you in water for the remission of your sins, so that you can now be added to the New Testament church by the Father. Our message is to you, and our message is to us. There may be someone here this morning that is a member of the body of Christ, but yet that mirror is getting pretty ugly. It's getting pretty dirty, and it needs to be cleaned up. We're fixing to sing the song of invitation, and it may be that while you stand in that pew, you need to address God with a heart of humility and repentance, making confession of your own sins before God. It may be that this morning, because those sins have been of such a public nature, that your confession needs to be so as well.